Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here as a church family today. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us in a special way. Give us unity, Lord. Give us peace in our hearts. Give us a greater desire for you. Give us a greater desire to fulfill the Great Commission. Father, would you help me to preach today and to share? Lord, would you help all the brethren to hear and to apply these things to their lives? Lord, speak to us. Feed your people, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to be with you, brethren. It's been a blessed time in San Antonio so far for our family. Thank you for all that you do for us, all the support. It's wonderful, great privilege to be sent out and supported by Grace Community Church. You know, we as missionaries have a unique position or experience in having two churches. We have our home church, we're members here with you, yet we're regularly attending the church down there in Saltillo, so it's like we belong in two places, and we love to be here with you because we love you and we see the Lord working amongst you, and we also love to return to Mexico and because we see the Lord working there and we love them as well. So what a privilege as a missionary, or maybe Tawfiq can understand as he's part of two churches as well, what a privilege to have two spiritual families. The brethren at Iglesia Biblica Emmanuel in Saltillo send their greetings, especially Ernesto, Ana, Anita, Cesar, and his family, especially to those of you that have visited and, or met them at the conference. They send their love to you. So what I'd like to do at this time is encourage you and exhort you from the scriptures, and at the same time, or maybe right afterwards, give an update about the work in Saltillo, a field report and a sermon. I want to talk to you about catching men for the Lord, being a soul winner. Let's look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." Other translations say, "Whoever wins souls is wise." Proverbs 11:30. What does it mean to win souls? To win a soul is to share the gospel with someone, resulting in them believing and being saved. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for us, and he died for our sins in our place as our substitute. If a sinner repents of his sin and trusts in Christ, he's forgiven by God. He receives eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. His soul, which was lost, is then won to the Lord. He's caught by God and brought into God's kingdom. It says here that the one that catches the soul is wise. He's wise because he's focusing on what's most important. Consider what a soul winner is trying to gain. He's trying to catch souls. Think about how precious a soul is. Jesus tells us how valuable a soul is in Mark 8:36, when he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" The world has a lot to offer. But even if you gain everything the world has to offer, at the cost of your soul, you have gained nothing at all. Therefore, your soul is much more precious than the rest of the physical creation. This is because your soul is eternal. The world and all that it has will pass away shortly, but souls endure forever. Every soul will exist eternally, in heaven or in hell. You will consciously exist forever and ever. Therefore, think about your eternal soul. Think about your eternal destiny and that of the people around you. There's nothing more important than the state of one's soul. The next verse in Mark 8:37 says, "For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul?" You cannot give any amount of worldly wealth in return for your soul. Eternal life cannot be purchased by anything except the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "You are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." A similar verse can be found in the Old Testament in Zephaniah 1:18. It says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth will be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." So the answer to Jesus' question is that a man cannot give anything in return for his soul. Once lost, a soul cannot be regained. There's no hope for one who enters eternity apart from the salvation of his soul, the salvation of Jesus Christ. And since the Lord has already saved many of us who are here today, many listening through the internet, we as saved souls must consider the souls around us. As Christians, we must remember that this life is so short and that eternity is the true reality. Life is passing quickly, like a vapor in the air, or like a flower in the field. They say that every 3 seconds, someone on the planet dies. That's more than 150,000 people daily that are entering into eternity. The vast majority are not ready. The vast majority are not ready to meet with God, for their souls have not been won to the Lord. This is one great reason, brethren, that we should go after the souls of others. This is why we try to catch souls. Don't you want to glorify God winning souls for Him? One of my heroes from the brethren who lived in times past, who was a very successful evangelist, but little known, was Robert Annan. You can get his book at the conference. I think Mona helped it to get republished. It's a biographical sketch of his life. He had such a longing to see souls saved that he said, "I think I could not live unless I now and then saw some sinners brought to Jesus." His burden was so great, he just felt like he was going to die if he didn't see someone getting saved. Is this your desire, brethren? Don't you desperately long for people that you know to be saved? How can you and I be a soul winner? Well, Jesus equips the church to win souls. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As his disciples, Jesus promised that he would make us fishers of men. This is a promise we can claim. When we trust in Christ, when we follow him, he works within us to give us the desire and the ability to share the gospel. Christ equips his people to do what he commands us to do. He prepares us and trains us to be fishers of men. Jesus does this in us so that there's no room for boasting on our part. Paul writes, as you know, in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has made us and prepared opportunities for us to catch other men with the gospel. In order to walk in these good works, God equips us to do them. We know that Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, preparing them to reach the entire world with the gospel. They were with him daily, seeing how he taught the people. Then he sent them out in pairs to use their gifts and to preach the gospel to the people. Today we read and study the Bible. We learn the same truths that the disciples did. We're taught from the Word of God in these meetings. And we too are equipped to bring the gospel to the world. You might say, yes, but the first disciples, they actually had Jesus with them. Brethren, Jesus is with us too. You can't see him, but what is his promise to us? Let's look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. After Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, he came to his disciples saying this, Matthew 28, 19. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And note this, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus commanded us, the church, to preach the gospel in all nations, making disciples, and then to baptize them and to teach them all things that Jesus taught. The one with all authority commands us to do this, and he equips us to do so by his very presence. I'd like to now look at the passage in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus told his disciples that they would catch men. It's different than Mark chapter 2 because Luke gives us an object lesson, an illustration, a miracle that he did to show what it means to be fishers of men. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 verse 1 and we'll read and I'll add some comments as we go. Luke 5 verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So this is another name for the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was preaching there to the multitudes, and Jesus used a nearby boat to step into, to get out of the pressing crowd, and to use the natural conductivity of the water to carry his voice to the people. The people probably lined up on the shore, and he sat on the boat, in the boat, teaching them the word of God. We see that early in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus attracted thousands of people, some of whom were hungry for the truth. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. He brought them to himself through his teaching. He fished for men using the word of God to draw them in. He wanted his disciples also to fish for men. Jesus showed his disciples what they could do for him through a great fishing miracle. Let's continue in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." So after teaching to the multitude, Jesus turned to teach Peter about how he would win souls for God. He commanded Peter to move out deeper and let down the nets. Peter explained that he had worked all night without catching anything. They had just washed the nets and probably they were ready to go home and sleep. Peter seemed very reluctant to try again. He didn't have much faith that they would catch anything. It was not the best time to fish, and clearly there were no fish in that part of the sea. Peter was a professional fisherman and had utterly failed to catch anything. He was commanded by a preaching carpenter to try one more time, to let down the nets for a catch. In spite of Peter's exhaustion, and contrary to good fishing practices, Peter obeyed Jesus. He greatly respected Jesus, calling him master. And though he disagreed with what Jesus said, he submitted. Peter's a good example for us. John Piper points out that Peter was not a very good example, but a fairly good example for us, since he did obey. Piper said that it would have been great if Peter had responded to Jesus' command with enthusiasm, saying, "Yes, Lord, you are the Lord. You are in control of all things. You say it and it will happen. I will let down the nets for a catch." Well, Peter wasn't that enthusiastic. He didn't understand what Jesus was going to do. But he did obey Jesus, and the miracle was done. Let's continue in verse 6. "And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." What a catch of fish! So great was the catch that the nets couldn't handle it. With the help of the other men, they brought in the nets and filled both boats with fish. The boats were so full and so heavy that they began to sink under the weight of the fish. Certainly, this was the greatest catch these men had ever seen. No doubt, this was the biggest financial blessing that Peter had ever received. And the miracle terrified Peter. It was just like when Jesus calmed the storm in the boat. The men thought, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves should obey him?" So Peter also wondered at the man who was in the boat with him. "Who is this who controls the schools of fish in the sea?" This led to great fear, as we see in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. A feeling of unworthiness came upon Peter. He knew his own sinfulness, and he could see the power of God displayed before him in the person of Jesus Christ. He called Jesus Lord and was terrified to be in his presence. This is why Peter wanted Jesus to leave. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We too feel unworthy and indeed are unworthy to gain access to God and to be his ambassadors. But Jesus reassured Peter and us, brethren, by saying, "Do not be afraid." Though they were standing in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, they didn't need to be afraid. Though they were sinners and deserved to be eternally punished for their rebellion against Jesus, he had come to save them and to change them into his ambassadors. Peter didn't know it yet, but Jesus already had a plan to deal with Peter's sins. The cross of Christ was coming to give all believers forgiveness and peace and access with God. Christ told these men, "From now on, you will be catching men." They could understand what Jesus meant because of what they had just seen. The big catch was an illustration for them of how they were going to be catching men for the kingdom of God. It was clear that these men were weak and limited. They couldn't catch any fish all night, but Christ caused them to catch 2 boatloads of fish. Likewise, by Christ's power, God's people are used to catch men for the kingdom of God. Since God is doing the work through us, the catch is guaranteed. Therefore, we must obey this calling with expectation, brethren, that God will save souls through us. Jesus demonstrated his faithfulness and his sovereign power in the fishing miracle. He told Peter to let down the net for a catch. When Peter obeyed him, Jesus filled the nets to their capacity and beyond. Sometimes we doubt that God will really save people through us. We miss opportunities to share the gospel due to fear of failure. If Peter had disobeyed Christ, there would have been no catch. Yes, Jesus could tell the fish to just jump into the boat without the use of nets, but that's not what he ordained. Does anyone remember the Sesame Street episode where Bert and Ernie went fishing in their out on the lake? No, I remember that. Bert was getting frustrated because he had his pole and he couldn't catch anything. And so Ernie said, "I can catch fish without a pole." And Bert's like, "All right, show me that, Ernie, if you can do that." And he said, "Here, fishy, 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 fishy." And they just started jumping in the boat. You can catch it on YouTube if you're interested. That worked for Ernie, but that does not work for us. We got to use the nets. We've got to use the gospel to save souls. The nets illustrate the use of God's Word. God has planned to save men's souls through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the net or the bait to catch men. In Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's the gospel that saves. Well-spoken words can't save, nor any convincing argument. Only the gospel saves. God has ordained that the gospel be presented to the world through our words. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." And Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Therefore, we must preach for lost men to have faith in Christ and be saved. We must let down our nets into the sea. What will happen if we don't let down the nets? We never know day to day what we might catch. We've got to put the nets out there. In the long term, brethren, there's a promise that in God's timing, we will bring in the catch. We lower the nets, and it's God's job to fill them in His perfect timing. This is our motivation for missions. God is saving a people to glorify Himself. He chose us to be a part of His salvation plan as His representatives. So let me tell you about the work that we've been sent to do in Mexico. We've been in Saltillo, Coahuila, exactly 2 years now. Prior to that, we lived for 8 months in Monterrey, which is a bigger city about an hour away from Saltillo. Saltillo has a population of 600,000 souls. It's at the elevation of about 5,000 feet above sea level, and there's mountains all around the city. Really a pretty place. Saltillo has been blessed with a measure of peace and stability recently, and thankfully we've not witnessed any violence or major problems in Saltillo. There's a great need in Mexico, and there seems to be an open door for our church. The need in Mexico is different than the need in the Middle East or in Asia, because most Mexicans have some knowledge from the Bible. This is helpful, because in Mexico we can begin talking right away with someone about Jesus Christ, the God-man, and be understood by them. So there's some biblical knowledge, but the vast majority of Mexicans have never heard the true gospel. A main priority in Saltillo is evangelism. We preach salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. We tell them that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We call people to repent of their sin and to trust in Christ. One of our main goals is to lead the church to reach the lost. I try to teach on this a lot. In fact, my wife says, "Every one of your sermons has something to do with evangelism." I say, "Yep." It's a main priority for a little church to evangelize so that we can grow and so that soon there won't be a need for missionaries in this local church. I also try to set the example by evangelizing a lot and by going even if no one else can go. Although, thankfully, normally my children are available to go and talk with people and give out tracts. The girls have actually started speaking to people one-on-one, sharing the gospel with their limited Spanish. And the younger ones are quite willing to give out tracts, and I consider the little ones my secret weapons, because nobody will refuse to take a track from a little one. So thankfully, the core of the church in Saltillo is burden for the lost. There are brethren in Mexico that desire to catch men for the Lord. This is very, very encouraging, since I know that I won't always be there in Saltillo to help them to win souls. If the work is to continue in Saltillo, brethren must do it. There's one man in the congregation named Ivan. He appears to be a new convert who was saved while hearing the gospel in the plaza. He's an illegal immigrant from Honduras, and he came to Mexico to find a better life. He was addicted to alcohol. But now he's walking in victory, it would seem. He seems to be learning a lot, and he seems to be living for the Lord. Last week, he wanted to go with us evangelizing to a new place, but he didn't feel equipped to do so. I told him that because he believes the gospel, he can bring the good news of what Jesus has done for him to other people. And so despite the fact that he was really nervous, he came with Cesar and I to an outreach last Sunday, well, the Sunday right before we came up to San Antonio. Ivan might be the first to be saved and discipled at the little church in Saltillo, so please pray for him. I really love to evangelize, but sometimes there are hindrances and setbacks. In Mexico, our family needs to press through various hindrances like language barriers and cultural barriers, disruptions and distractions during the preaching, both inside the church meetings and outside in evangelism. And there are disappointments, such as when somebody falls away from the church. A hindrance that has recently affected me was discouragement. You heard that I was discouraged recently. There's often a feeling, brethren, amongst missionaries that they're not really helping and that they're basically useless. Missionaries are often told by the enemy in various ways, just go home. There's no reason for you to be here. The enemy clearly told us this many times in India, but it also happened recently in Mexico. Because of these feelings of uselessness, there's a temptation to be discouraged. At that time, I was preaching in the plaza in Saltillo, and I had switched with Brother Cesar, and it was his turn to preach, and I was giving out tracts. And there was a man there that I've known for almost 2 years who professes to be a Christian, a pastor of a different church, and he works downtown as well. And when Cesar was preaching, he said, he preaches really well. And I agreed with him, yeah, this is really good. And then he said, why don't you preach like that? And I was like, oh. I was already discouraged about some other things that were happening, and that was just the straw on the camel's back, the last straw. And so it led to discouragement because I was thinking, I battle so much with the language to get it out there clearly. And I'm not fluent in Spanish, maybe 70%, I'm not sure, but it depends on the topic. Maybe 85% if we're talking about the Bible. And if we're talking about how to fix your car, I'm probably like 30% fluent. So it depends on the situation, but it's always a struggle to prepare messages for the streets and to deliver it right. And the enemy used that little comment to discourage me that maybe what I'm doing out there is just useless. But thanks to your prayers and encouragement from brethren, I quickly recovered and pressed on to continue preaching until we came up here for a visit. I want to share with you what Brother Adam told me, Brother Adam in Poland. He reminded me that the Apostle Paul was also criticized for his preaching. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." When the Corinthian church compared Paul to others, some of them chose rather to be affiliated with a different missionary, Apollos. Apollos could speak eloquently, and he better met their expectations. So the greatest theologian and missionary that the world has ever seen was criticized by professing Christians. This was a great encouragement to me, because I know that despite my own weakness, I know that I'm preaching Christ. I'm preaching Christ crucified. The gospel's clearly being explained to the people, and that's all that matters. It's not with fancy words. It's not with wisdom and eloquence. I can't change how I'm gifted or change my physical presence or my voice. I just need to be faithful to preach the good news of Christ. And you too, brethren. You don't have to have a special gift to share the gospel with someone. For like Paul, we can say, Christ sent us to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When we're tempted to get discouraged, we need to look to Christ for our help, and also to remember all the good things that the Lord of the harvest is doing. Let me tell you some encouraging things about the work in Saltillo. The fact is that the Lord has allowed the church plant there in Saltillo to grow and to mature in many ways. The church plant began with Ernesto's family and our family, and we were meeting in our house for several months. We had a few visitors. They never stayed. And so we felt led to pray in a special way, and we asked you for prayers. And soon after that, we rented a building downtown in faith, knowing that Ernesto's family and my family and a few singles don't need this building. But in faith, rented it. And soon Cesar's family arrived. He told me that after the first week of attending, that he had found his church. He said that he wanted to be a part of this body, and he wanted to help us preach the gospel in the streets. His focus was the streets. He wasn't looking for a position, wasn't looking to preach in the meetings. He wanted to preach in the streets. And so we rejoiced, and he's been so helpful over the last year. And since then, the Lord has brought in 60 different visitors directly as a result of the preaching in the plaza. They don't all continue to come, but over time, 60 different people have come. Twice recently, we had 47 people on a Sunday morning attending. We're not about numbers. I know you're not about numbers. That's not our priority. But it's encouraging when people come. You invite them from the streets, and sometimes they come. We've been evangelizing 2 or 3 times a week downtown, and lots of people are hearing the gospel through our voice and conversations and through gospel tracts. On average, our church gives out 10,000 tracts a month. And occasionally someone will come to the church meeting who didn't personally receive a tract, but they received a tract from someone else who had received a tract from us. And so we know these tracts keep speaking to people, and it's very encouraging. Sometimes the majority of the Saltillo church are available and they're down in the plaza with us on Saturday. It's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, because everybody does their part, from the children all the way up to new converts or mature Christians. Cesar and I take turns preaching in the middle of the plaza. You can picture it. There's a statue in the middle. It's a big angel. And right below it, there's steps, and on top of the steps, one of us will preach. And there's a circle around it and all these sidewalks that go out from it like a spider web. And right next to the plaza, there's a busy walkway. And there's just thousands of people going back and forth to the market. And they can hear us preaching on that walkway and in the plaza. And so people are giving out tracts in the plaza. Usually the kids stay in that middle circle. And then outside, there are other families from the church. And our goal is to not let anyone pass through that plaza without hearing something of the gospel. It reminds me, if you've ever seen dolphins, maybe in a nature documentary, fishing. They'll surround a school of fish, and they'll force them up to the top, and they'll, one by one, they'll go through there, and they go after those fish until the entire school is completely gone, and then they'll swim away. And so that's our goal, that nobody would pass through that plaza without receiving a tract and without hearing something from the preaching. And many people will stop and listen. I remember recently there was one occasion where it seemed like the Holy Spirit was really working. Lots of people stopped and listened. There were lots of good conversations. We wish to see revival in Mexico. I know you do too. That many would turn from dead religious practices to know the Lord. I hope that God will do this because Jesus' illustration of catching men was filling the nets. He didn't use a fishing rod, a hook and a line as his example. He used nets pulling up lots of fish. A couple new ministries that we have in Saltillo right now includes preaching the gospel in a place called Arteaga. We've, for the moment, put aside the work in Santa Margarita. I know you were excited about that, as was I. But because the church was burdened in other areas, we're focusing right now on Sunday nights in Arteaga. It's a town outside of Saltillo, kind of connected to Saltillo, like Converse or a city here that was surrounded by San Antonio. And there's a fair there, like a flea market, every Sunday. I compare it to Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress because they're selling all kinds of useless things and food and of every type, and thousands of people are there. But thankfully, the people in this Vanity Fair are not aggressive or angry or violent with us. But we're encouraged with this new endeavor because there's so many people there to listen to the preaching. Arteaga has become one of our favorite fishing holes recently. The other new ministry is towards a group of men who started coming to the Friday night Bible study. We've been studying Romans on Friday nights, and suddenly a group of about 12 men started attending. They seemed to come out of nowhere. They belong to a grace house, except this grace house is not affiliated with any particular church, but they study the Bible together. It's men from various ages, all with bad backgrounds. They've lost their family, they've lost their jobs, mostly due to alcoholism and drugs, and they're just trying to restart their life, and somehow they got together. There's one man who opened up his house to others in downtown, and some of them heard us preaching, and they said, let's go and connect ourselves to that church. And so there's an extra dozen men from 20-something up to maybe 60 years old that have been visiting us, and they started coming on Sundays. And we just see it as a wonderful opportunity to pour into these guys. And it's like having a grace house, but not having that initial investment of time, and because they've really connected themselves to us, and they seem like they really trust us. And so we started a Bible study with them in particular at their shelter every Tuesday night. We really need a lot of wisdom and discernment for that particular ministry. The amazing thing is most of them are very interested in the Bible. One man had read the Bible with another guy there for 4 years every day, but he had never attended a Christian church before. But he started coming, and we're encouraged. Well, please pray in general for Mexico. There's two facts about Mexico that you should know. One is that more people are murdered in Mexico than any other part of the world, including war zones like Syria and Afghanistan. They say that Mexico is the most dangerous country in the world. The second thing is that the president, they just elected a new president on July 1st. And because the winning party is socialist, we just pray that we'll continue to have open doors there, that missionaries will continually be able to access Mexico, and that we'd have liberty to keep preaching publicly the gospel. We also desire that the new government would somehow, by God's grace, be able to be less corrupt and also provide a measure of safety for Mexicans. So, to conclude, is soul winning a priority in your life? Are you praying for souls and using the opportunities that God gives you to share the gospel? Is the Great Commission important to you? Certainly, this is a priority to God. How do we know that saving souls is a priority to God? Well, firstly, God the Father sent His only begotten Son to the world that anyone who will repent of his sin and believe in Him will have everlasting life. The Son of God willingly came to seek and save the lost and to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment when they hear the gospel so that they might be saved. The triune God is saving people. And as a sinner saved by grace, you must have compassion on other sinners. Will you pull them out of the fire, brethren? Have mercy on the lost and condemned. Don't let them perish, brethren. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep preaching Christ to the people you have contact with, and keep sending out missionaries to the ends of the earth. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And a final word to those of you who have not put your confidence in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We, the Church of Christ, are fishing for you. But know this, there's no pain from the hook or the net that we use. There's no death from being captured. In fact, there is tremendous joy to be had from knowing the Savior. And you will gain access to God Himself and gain eternal life. Repent from your sin now and trust in Christ to save you from the wrath to come. Well, amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's our desire today that You'd keep saving people for Your glory in this place, in Mexico, amongst our sister churches across this country and across the world. In Nepal and in China, India. Please, Lord, glorify Your name. Bring in a great catch. Even through us, Lord, we're unworthy servants. Every good thing that we do is by Your power and by Your providence. But use us, Lord. We want to be part of Your plan. We want to see people saved. Please, Lord, increase our burden for the lost, so that more could worship You on this earth. Thank You, Lord, for all the brethren here, the brethren in the sister churches. Please, Lord, bless them. Draw them close to you. Help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth today. Thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.